Several weeks ago, before I went out of town, we involved ourselves in a lesson, and it was entitled, What's Going Wrong? And this is the second part of that particular lesson. On that Sunday evening, we talked about three things that are going wrong in our society. One of them was disrespect. My friends, we find disrespect from disrespect of one another all the way to disrespect of the Almighty God today. A second problem that we find is desensitization. Our society over and over again is being desensitized to sin. I was talking to Kathleen just last night, and we go to movies and we hear things that are said therein, and they're vulgar and they're filthy, even taking the Lord's name in vain over and over again. And yet we sit there in those movies, subject ourselves to that, and oftentimes don't even notice it. And we'll tell individuals, oh, that was a wonderful movie, and yet there is all kinds of vulgarity found in there. It's because we're being desensitized to sin. Another thing that's gone wrong in our society is division, isn't it? We are being divided in all kinds of groups, all kinds of categories. We're being ripped apart by individuals in our society when what is needed desperately is unity among us instead of division. So those were the three problems that we talked about in our last lesson. I want to continue that lesson tonight, and we're going to talk about some other things that are going wrong in our society. The first thing that I want to talk about is disbelief. Disbelief is disbelief in God and disbelief in His Word. When we talk about disbelief, we are talking about the absence of belief or the rejection of belief. And disbelief falls into three large categories. The first is what we might refer to as overt disbelief. When you talk to an atheist, he is one who overtly disbelieves in God, doesn't he? He will tell you boldly, he will tell you plainly, I do not believe there is a God. That's overt disbelief. But then there are other categories of disbelief. The next one is what I refer to as acknowledgement, but not conformity. There are many individuals in our world today who would acknowledge that there is a God. Not only would they acknowledge that there's a God, but they would also acknowledge that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet, there's no conformity to the will of God. Those individuals are not concerned about doing the things that God says to do, and in that sense, they are unbelievers, aren't they? So there's acknowledgement without conformity. That's a form of disbelief. And then there's this one. Individuals who disregard specific teachings or practices found in the Word of God. And folks, sometimes that can be us who are members of the church. Oh yes, we believe this and we believe that. We believe that group of teachings, we believe this group of teachings, and then all of a sudden, one teaching comes along, and guess what? We do not believe it. I don't believe that's true. I believe everything else, but I don't believe that one thing, folks, in that one thing. We are manifesting unbelief, aren't we? Now here's the problem. What if we don't have belief in our society? What if there is this idea of disbelief running through our nation? What are the consequences of unbelief? Well, one of them is there is no foundation upon which to build an individual's life. Folks, God is the Creator. God is the Redeemer. God is the one who sustains us every day of our lives. And if we don't believe Him, there's no foundation whatsoever. And there are many today who are walking on sinking sand, aren't there? Another consequence is that individuals are estranged from their Creator and from their Redeemer. Just because a man or a woman doesn't believe doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. He's still out there. He still exists, but that individual has set himself up as an enemy of God. He is estranged from God because he refuses to believe. Think about that. We've made our Creator our enemy, the one with whom we ought to share the most intimate, positive relationship has now been one that we have done all we can do to dispose of through our unbelief. Unbelief also will not allow God's blessings to be poured out upon us. Oh yes, there are certain basic things that God provides all men, doesn't he? Whether you are a believer or whether you are an unbeliever, you got to enjoy the beauties of this day, didn't you? You got to walk out and see the sunshine. You got to feel that warm breeze that is blowing. When the rains fall, we get to experience that. We get to experience the beauty of nature. But my friends, when you and I are unbelievers, there are blessings that God will withhold from our life. When there is disbelief, it makes an individual a servant of the evil one. If Satan can convince us not to follow just one of God's teachings, then he has us in his grips, does he not? We are an unbeliever in that one area, and we become a servant of Satan. And my friends, when there is no belief, then there is no hope whatsoever beyond this life. You see, disbelief is running throughout our nation at this present time. There are many individuals who do not acknowledge God. And because of that, we're facing the consequences of it, aren't we? The Bible has a lot to say about unbelief. It has a lot to say about belief, but it also has a lot to say about unbelief. Notice what he says in Mark 16:16. But he that believeth not shall be damned. We turn to Luke's gospel, Luke 18, verse 8. And Jesus is talking. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, when the Lord comes, the one thing he desires is to find a world full of faith and belief in him. But Jesus presents that teaching with a doubt in mind, does he not? When he comes, is he really going to find faith? We could even ask that of ourselves, couldn't we? Will he find me in possession of faith when he comes? We turn to the book of Hebrews, and it has a lot to say about unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The inspired writer in Hebrews 3:12 is warning us about unbelief and how it estranges us from our God. In that same chapter, verse 19, the writer reminds us of why the children of Israel did not immediately enter in to the land of promise. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. 38 more years of wandering, and an entire generation of people died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. If there were just one problem that our nation had, and it was unbelief, my friends, it would be the downfall of the United States of America. Did you know that? Another problem that we face is disobedience, isn't it? Have you ever thought about the definition of disobedience? It's pretty simple. Here it is. A refusal to obey. Boy, that's a victorescue.com definition. That's all it is, isn't it? A refusal to obey God. And folks, disobedience is everywhere, isn't it? We look into our homes, and what do we find? We find children disobeying their parents. We look into society and we see adults who refuse to obey the laws of the land. We look into the church, we look into the world itself, and humanity refuses to obey God. Disobedience runs rampant. All you have to do is turn on the news and look at the images, and we see disobedience constantly in our society. That's what the news is filled with, is it not? And you see, there are consequences of disobedience. Let's look at just a few of them. One of them is lawlessness. Lawlessness in our organizations and lawlessness in our institutions. The very moment individuals arise, whether it be in our society, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, and they refuse to obey, they immediately cause lawlessness in that organization. Another, when you and I refuse to obey God, what we assert is this: I am my own God. I don't care what God has to say. I'm not worried about His law. I don't care what He's commanded me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and in that sense, I set myself up as God. Disobedience also brings anarchy instead of peace. And my friends, when you and I disobey, it will not allow for accomplishment, and it will not allow for success, especially within the body of Christ. Here's something interesting. In every area of life, God has designated that there be obedience in that area. We look at the simplest unit of society, the home, and God demands obedience, does He not? He demands submission of the wife. Wife, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Folks, that's obedience. It's exactly what the word indicates. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. You see, when God created the home, He didn't want a lawless organization. He didn't want an organization filled with chaos and anarchy. He wanted a home of peace. And the only way to have that is to have obedience in the home. My friends, God is the one who created government. And guess what God says? God says that He wants obedience among us to the government. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Watch this. To obey magistrates. To be ready to every good work. Titus 3, verse 1. To obey magistrates. These little things pop up from time to time. They're there for one reason: to aggravate Victor. Folks, in the church, He also wants obedience, does He not? Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments. That's the ones who's blessed. God has also instilled organizational structures within the body of Christ, and one of those structures is the elders overseeing the flock. And what does God tell us to do with elders? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, folks. Two words, obey and submit. That's what God desires of members of the congregation. You see, He doesn't want lawlessness. He doesn't want anarchy. He doesn't want individuals rising up in rebellion to the leadership of the congregation. You see, God has put laws in order, and He intends for those laws to be obeyed by mankind. Notice a fourth problem that's going on in society: dishonesty. It's amazing, isn't it? We see dishonesty in a lot of ways. Folks, it's defined as lack of integrity, lack of candor, lack of sincerity. It also involves a total disregard of facts. Here's the facts. Here's reality. And yet, I don't care what reality is. I don't care what the facts are. I'm just going to totally ignore those. Folks, that is dishonesty. Another definition is the promotion of lies. Do we see a lot of dishonesty in society? Notice how the text got a little bit smaller up there. Because you see, there's a lot of illustrations of it, is there not? Cheating on tests at school, dishonesty. Because, you see, what a child is doing is he's getting the answers of another and then telling his teacher, this is what I know, when he really doesn't, because he had to cheat to get the information. That's a lie. Another example, extortion in large congregation. Folks, individuals who are manipulating the funds, manipulating the books in order to steal money for themselves. It is dishonesty. Here's what you think the books say, and yet they are taking from that corporation. Lies to their board, lies to their owners, lies to their workers. We see it also. False reporting by the news outlets. Scandalous cover-up by religious organizations. We're fine, we're holy, we're godly, and then all of a sudden they're exposed and they've been hiding their scandals for years and years and years. Lies from elected officials, disregard for facts, watch this, by the scientific community. Let me ask you something. What is science based on? Well, let me change that. What is science supposed to be based on? Facts, truth. And it's also supposed to be observable facts and truth. And yet, what we find today is many branches of science, they just totally, completely disregard facts. How many genders are there? How many? Two, folks. Male and female. There are not 32, 64, 100, whatever science now tells us there are. There are two genders. And God created them male and what? Female. That's all there are. But see, science disregards that, don't they? Oh no, there's a lot of genders out there today. Unbelievable. The lies that even science is telling us. Unfaithfulness of men and women to their marriage vows. Dishonesty. And what about this? Hypocrisy in the lives of God's children. Folks, that is dishonesty. And there are consequences of dishonesty, aren't there? Here are some of them. It makes agreements impossible. If I don't trust you or you don't trust me, when we come to a table to try to make a covenant with one another, guess what? We will never come to an agreement because I don't know that you'll be honest with me. Sad, isn't it? Another consequence, it erodes basic trust in relationships. My friends, every relationship is based first and foremost upon what? Trust. It doesn't matter whether it's the first time I've met you or whether we've been in a relationship for 10 or 20 or 30 years. The basic thing that relationship is built upon is trust. And the very moment that there is no trust, then guess what? That relationship erodes, doesn't it? A third consequence. It formed hatred toward the one being deceived. Have you ever been lied to? Has anyone ever broken your trust? And the minute that you found out that you've been lied to or your trust has been broken, you go, oh, great. What a wonderful thing. That's not what you say. You kind of boil inside, don't you? You get angry toward the individual who's lied to you. See, it forms this anger. Notice this other one. It fuels strife and war, doesn't it? The less I trust, the more an individual violates my trust. It fuels war and strife among individuals. How about this one? It makes society cynical and less compassionate, doesn't it? You see, the less we trust, it seems like it just continues to build, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we become cynical about everyone. Used car salesmen. You see y'all laugh. Lawyers. Everybody laughs again. You see, the jokes are out there, aren't they? Is every used car salesman a bad person, a liar, going to sell you a lemon? No. But you see, we've had enough dealings with them in the past that Now what do? We become cynical, don't we? In fact, Kathleen said the other day, we ought to buy a used car. I said, I ain't never buying a used car. Because you don't what? You don't trust. You become cynical. How about this one? Folks, it dims the light of Christians in the world, doesn't it? You ever heard anybody in the society say, I'm not going down there to that church because that church is filled with hypocrites? Now, that's probably not true of the entire congregation. That's probably only true of one or two with whom this individual has dealt. But because their trust has been eroded, because their trust has been violated by those one or two, what do? They immediately cast that on the entire congregation of the Lord's people, don't they? I'm not going down there because there's hypocrites down there. You see, our hypocrisy dims the light of truth to the world. Folks, the Bible exhorts us to be honest individuals, and it tells us that God despises lying. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, number two, a lying tongue. We turn to Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, but he that speaketh truly is his delight. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:25, lie not one to another. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Folks, we're in a very, very unique relationship in the body of Christ. We are brethren. We are members of the body of Christ. And lies should never be told back and forth among ourselves. You see, God despises lying and dishonesty. And yet, all of us are quite cynical, aren't we, when it comes to those that would lie against us. A fourth problem that we find today is what I refer to as dereliction. What I mean by that is dereliction of duty. That's what dereliction is, the neglect or abandonment of something you are supposed to be doing. And we find a lot of that, don't we? If you're in the workforce, you see it almost every day, don't you? Folks, here's some illustrations. Husbands and wives are derelict when it comes to their duties and their responsibilities, one toward another. We find that service providers are derelict in their duty to their customers, aren't they? Anybody ever had a bad experience with a service provider? I find it interesting that if I call the telephone company or the television company, and they have a menu up there, and it says, do you want to pay a bill? My next person I talk to is a human being. Just like that. Immediately. I give him my payment information, and guess what? It immediately comes out of my credit card or checking account. I call that same service provider, and I say this to the computer that I'm talking to. I am having trouble with my service. The very next place I go, I'm told, you have about an hour and 45 minute wait. Would you like to leave your number? We'll call you back because you're almost next in line. Or I need a refund. What takes them seconds to get takes me 1 to 2 weeks to get. I don't even like to go to McDonald's or other places. I've stood right up there and minutes, and a person be right there, back turned to me, talking to somebody else, as if they don't want to take my order. Folks, I thought you were a restaurant and you were there to take my orders. You see, that's dereliction of duty, isn't it? News outlets not providing the facts to their listeners. Politicians not upholding the Constitution of the United States and yet swore to do that very thing. Ministers who refuse to preach the true living Word of God, a dereliction of duty, folks. Christians not living as imitators of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny how we look at a politician in one way, and yet we don't always fulfill our job, our duties, our roles in the body of Christ, and we don't look nearly as judgmental upon us as we do upon them. Why? It's a dereliction of duty, isn't it? The consequences of being derelict. There's a bunch of them. Things don't get done. Isn't that true? Somebody calls in sick to work. Now this time it's honest. They're sick. Guess what? There may be some things that just don't get done that day. Now what if you just intentionally refuse to show up to work? Things don't get done. Not like they ought to get done. Others have to pull our slack, don't they? If I'm not present, if I'm not doing what I need to be doing, if I'm not fulfilling my role in the body of Christ, then guess what? Somebody else has to step in there and do some things for me. How about this one? Individuals grow depressed and cynical. You ever seen that in congregations? You're a part of that handful that's always there working, always there laboring, always fulfilling the tasks that need to be done. And you look around and you wonder, where are the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ? And it happens time after time after time after time. And guess what happens, folks? A little depression sets in, doesn't it? Sometimes you wonder in the back of your mind, why? What's the use? And you go cynical of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You start a new program. Well, it's going to be the same old ones that are working in the program, because you see, you've grown cynical of the rest of your brothers and sisters who haven't been doing what they need to be doing. People get fed up. And sometimes tempers flare, don't they? We find also people in organizations are hurt. Guys, if every member of this church became fully, totally committed to the works of this church, we could do double or triple what we are doing now. Did you know that? Double or triple what we're doing. If every time we had something that needed to be done, every member showed up, it would be amazing what we could accomplish. But we can't, because not everybody's there. So the organization is hurt. How about this one? Others are put in very difficult positions. You want to know what the most unfun thing is? To confront somebody who's not upholding his responsibilities. That's not fun, is it? I don't know about you. I don't like to confront people. You may think I do because I preach and confront you. I hate it. I despise it. And you know that the very moment you confront, guess what? Person's going to get mad. Person's going to get upset. You're going to hurt their feelings. They're going to quit. So it puts the individual in a very difficult situation. My question is this: how does the Lord view a person who is derelict in their duties? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Folks, the answer is the one talent man. That's how the Lord views it. The one talent man was derelict. When he hid his talent in the earth, when his Lord came back, he dug that talent up and he presented his one talent back to the Lord. Didn't steal it, didn't lose it. Kept it in good condition, gave it back to him just like it had been given to him. And his Lord answered and said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Thou knewest that I was a hard man, reaping where I have not sown, gathering where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I might receive mine own with usury. Take the one talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath, it shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is a man who is derelict in his duties. And my friends, what was God's response to that? Condemnation. See, one of the problems that we have in the body of Christ is people who are derelict. Just look around. Had almost 90 here this morning and probably got less than half back tonight. Where are they? Where are they? Sad, isn't it? Sometimes we ask ourselves, what's going on in our world today? Over the course of these 2 lessons, we've given 7 answers to that. Disrespect, desensitization to sin, division among various groups of individuals. Tonight we've learned that disbelief runs rampant in our society. There's disobedience to God and to His holy word. Individuals are dishonest rather than being honest individuals, and there is a dereliction of duty. Folks, as God's children, we should never be part of the problem. We should always be part of the solution. What that means is we respect all men. All men. Secondly, we always see evil just as it is evil and never become desensitized to it. Thirdly, we'll promote unity in Christ. We'll tell individuals, yes, in the world, you'll have division. In the world, you'll find individuals constantly trying to divide us. But in Christ, we are one. And it doesn't matter who or what you are, we are one. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you are a slave or a master. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, we promote unity. Notice also, we develop a strong belief in God and His holy and divine word. We are individuals that have committed ourselves to obedience to what God has to say. We will be people who will speak the truth, we'll speak it in love, but always the truth. And my friends, we will never, never be derelict in our duties and our responsibilities in any place that we live as Christians. You see, we need to become part of the solution, not part of what's going wrong in the world today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone were committed Christians? Be wonderful, wouldn't it? If everybody had obeyed the gospel of Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And not only become Christians, but also were faithful to God. Our Lord says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Folks, that word faithful there encompasses all of these things about which we've been talking. Being faithful, dedicated, committed, living what God wants us to live. Sometimes we don't always do that. And we have to ask God to forgive us when we're willing to repent of those transgressions. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to obey, who needs to repent of sins. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.